Today on Abounding Grace.
Abraham failed greatly and yet experienced the blessings of God. And the question becomes, why? Why? Well, God's blessings flow into your life and mine, into Abram's life, Sarah's life, not based upon performance, but based upon the grace of God.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Welcome to Abounding Grace. We're right in the middle of Pastor Ed Taylor's study of Genesis right now. And today we'll be looking together at Genesis chapter 13 and receiving some incredible lessons for those times in life when we fail. Now, if you remember last time, we saw Abraham blow it big time. He was allowing fear to govern his decisions instead of trusting God. But now he's about to get back on track, and that track leads right to where God first spoke to him.
Open your Bibles, if you would, please. Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. I've entitled our Bible study, God's Blessings Turn Into Strife. We don't really equate the blessings of God with strife, but we see an example of that today as God is blessing Abraham, blessing his servants, that strife arises between his servants and the servants of Lot. Now, we learned last time that Abram took matters into his own hands. We learned that his step of faith was met with a crisis of faith, and Abram didn't pass the test. He responded to the crisis of faith with compromise. And as he met this crisis of faith with compromise, he chose to go to Egypt. And Egypt in the Bible is often used as a type of the world. So you can say in a very real way that when the faith of Abram was met with a crisis, he ran to the world for help. It was a famine. Egypt, knowing as the breadbasket of the Middle East, he went to the place where there would be food, where there'd be preparation, where he would find refuge. But you don't want to turn to the world when crisis hits. You don't want to look to the world in this world system for protection. You don't want to look to the world for safety or for help. The Bible says in the Proverbs that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it. Because when crisis hits, you're going to run somewhere. It's a natural response. And you want to learn not to run to this world. Abram doesn't pray. He doesn't seek God. He just goes down into the land of Egypt because it was logical, because it was practical. I know many of you listening to me right now, you have more of a pragmatic approach to life. That's just how God made you. But in times of crisis, you need to respond with more than just practical answers, more than just human pragmatism. You've got to learn to run to the Lord. There's going to be a lot of pain if you don't. Well, he tells his wife, as you know, as they come into Egypt, hey, you're so beautiful, you can't let them know you're my wife. You got to lie to them. And he lied, got himself in trouble, but more so, Pharaoh chose her as his wife. Now, some believe, even some commentators look at this and say there was a transaction that took place, that all that Abram received in livestock and everything was actually a purchase price in the custom of the day. I thought that was interesting. But nonetheless, Abram's failure was met with the grace of God, and he learned some hard lessons. And isn't it true? You're going to learn the lessons of life, and you're going to learn the hard lessons of life. And you can do that in one of two ways. You can go the hard way or the easy way. And Abram, unfortunately, went the hard way. Another thing we want to remember about Abram, he's the father of faith. And that's how he's remembered, how he's mentioned many times in the New Testament. However, The father of faith didn't start out that way. There was spiritual growth in his life and maturity. He needed, like you and I need, to learn how to grow in our grace, grow in the grace of God, grow in faith. None of you were born mature either. It's funny, as sometimes I'll share a testimony of part of my past, and maybe it's a difficult part or something that just, it'll elicit a response where, no, they look at me physically and go, oh, I could never see that. I just don't see that in you, Pastor. And the thought is, well, what do you think? I was born with coming out of my mom's womb with glasses on, and I just had a Bible in my hand, and I had to learn. I was looking for some pictures, I couldn't find them, of some real difficult times in my life, and maybe it's a good reason for it, but man, there are some pictures of when I got out of jail, when I got out of the hospital, where, I mean, I got beat up pretty bad. And it was a reminder. I asked my dad one year to send them to me because I wanted to use them as an illustration, and I lost them, I guess. I can't find them anywhere. Must be the Lord's will for me not to use them in this season, but I should have just left them. My dad said, oh, no, you're going to lose them. I go, oh, no, Dad, I won't lose them. I lost them. So you can grow in your faith. You can grow. Abram grew. And you're going to grow too. So, chapter 13, verse 1. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. He's coming back into the land, getting back on journey, on task, getting back into the lane that the Lord had given him. And he's a different man from these experiences. You're always going to come out different through your successes or your failures. He's a different man, and he's learned. He's learned that he could trust God. He's learned that he didn't need to cover up for himself. He's learned that he didn't need to manipulate the situation. He's learned that he didn't need to lie. He didn't need to lie. He's learned that he didn't need to involve his wife in lying. He's learned that he could trust God even with his own physical life. You know, lying is such a common sin today. It's so common in the church. I'm sure if we did some kind of heart survey, we'd find lying all over the place. Little here, little there, not telling the truth, not wanting to hurt someone's feeling. I mean, we could think of a million different things that prevent us from walking in the truth. And lying sometimes looks like it worked. There's a deceit involved or lack of sharing. Well, you know, it kind of worked, and you move on, and you don't think about that your sin will surely find you out. It doesn't work. Lying is a sin that from the very beginning, honesty and fidelity is a value. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, the top 10, the 10 commandments. Remember, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Psalm 101, verse 7, he who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. It is a sin like other sin that breaks fellowship. It breaks fellowship with God, but it breaks fellowship with one another. It happens immediately, even as you plan. It was a lie and deceit that drew Eve into a place of sin because she believed the lie. From who? The father of lies, Jesus said. He is the father. He births all deception and lies, Jesus said. Don't take the devil for granted or underestimate his power. One of the main weapons, you could say in his left hand he has division, and in his right hand he has lies. And he uses them constantly. And we as believers, we participate in it all. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to him. Proud look, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devised wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, and on the list goes. A lying tongue. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 9. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. While lying can seem like a very immediate, convenient way to protect ourselves, it actually does the opposite. It exposes us to the work of the enemy. It exposes us to the furtherance of our flesh. It breaks relationships. Lying will separate even the best of friends. Lying can even cause deep traumatic pain. Unfortunately, lying seems to be very common among us all. May the Lord give us a holy hatred of lies and a true repentance, godly sorrow. How much more could the church, how much more progress could the church make if we walked in the truth, if we dwelt in the truth? Let me show you a passage of scripture that we value here at the church. Turn over to 1 John. It's not like we don't value all the scriptures, but this is an important one. 1 John chapter 1. We had a real difficult season among our staff and team many years ago, and this was the verse that God gave us coming out of it, and it becomes a very principal truth that we want to grow in. And notice in verse 5 of chapter 1 in 1 John, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we," what does your Bible say? "Lie." So lying starts first with God. We say we have fellowship. We say, you know, that we're in right with God and we're in relationship with God and we're abiding with him, but we're walking in the darkness. We're living a lie. That's where it starts. We don't practice the truth. However, verse 7, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light," notice what happens. "We have fellowship with one another." So first we have fellowship with God. We have light. We're walking in the light as he's in the light. So we're right with God. Then that means we become right with one another, fellowship with one another. And then we get to enjoy the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ, who cleanses us, notice, from all our sins. And we get to enjoy our relationship with God. So Abram lied in a huge way, and he was found out. And he knew, now learned, that he didn't need to lie to protect his wife or his life. He thought he would die, but God was with him. God was with him. And God was protecting him. Even when it was found out it was a lie, God expelled him. Because God was working a bigger plan in Abram's life. He was setting up the coming of Messiah. And Abram can go the easy way or the hard way, but he's going to go nonetheless. God did protect him. God did watch over him. And God will watch you and watch over you. And God will protect you as you abide in him. Despite your faith falterings, despite your running to the world, God will protect you. Now remember this, for those of you might have failed, that those of you that might have failed, those of you that might be in a position right now where just talking about lies is bringing great conviction or condemnation in your life. Our relationship with God is not based upon our goodness or our righteousness or our performance. No, our relationship is based upon God's amazing grace. His eternal daily mercies are new morning by morning. Because one of the questions that comes up when a time like Abram is, wait a minute, look at such a failure he made. Look at what he did. Look at how he treated his wife. And yet he receives all these perceived blessings from Egypt. He becomes a violently rich man, if you will, with all of the possessions. And when Pharaoh presses, says to leave, he doesn't tell him he has to keep stay. He has to leave all this stuff. He can take it with him. And we learned last time that this is a pattern of God. The nation of Israel will do this once again later on, and they'll do the same thing. They'll go in, and they'll end up being expelled out of Egypt with all kinds of stuff because God is supplying his nation for the future. But the question is this. Now, wait a minute. It seems like Abraham lied. He's faithless here, and yet he's still blessed. And if you ask that question, you not only asked a really good question, but you made a very good observation. And you are right in your observation. Abraham failed greatly and yet experienced the blessings of God. And the question becomes, why? Why? And it really messes with our heads because we've been raised in a culture, whether you realize it or not, that from a very young age, you do good, you get good. You do bad, you get bad. That's natural. It's in the natural realm. It's in the spiritual realm. And it's even in the discipline and training and admonition of the Lord. You do good, you get good. It's very counterintuitive to do good and get bad. It frustrates us. You're like, that's not fair. That's not fair. And it's very counterintuitive to do bad to get good. That's how the world does things. So, Pastor, get to the question, why was Abram blessed? Well, God's blessings flow into your life and mine, into Abram's life, Sarah's life, not based upon performance, but based upon the grace of God. Because the flip side of that coin has to be considered. Do you really believe you deserve the blessings of God? Is that the type of life that you live, that if you do good, you now God owes you? You know, there are a few things that God includes in his scriptures because I think he knew exactly the areas that we would need to be reminded. And the Bible says God will be a debtor to no man. It's his love and grace. Yes, God's working out a greater plan in Abram's life. He's also working out a greater plan in your life. Paul would tell the Romans, don't you know that it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance? Don't you know it's going to be a love relationship that draws you away from sin? Don't you know that God is going to, yeah, it's going to be hard. Abram's going to suffer consequences, yes. But he's also going to experience the love and the grace of God through the pain in a very unique way. Paul would write, inspired by the Holy Spirit to the church in Ephesus, it's by grace that you've been saved. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, prepared beforehand for us. Yet while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Christ died for the ungodly. And so now they return and expelled from Egypt into the southern part of Israel, the Negev, the desert area. And I love this, and I hope we finish, but I don't want to skip these things because you can't miss this. Abram experiences great failure, and when he starts to come to the place of understanding, he goes back to Bethel, back to the house of God. But it's all described here, isn't it? He went as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, and the place where the altar that he made there at first. And it was at Bethel that Abram called upon the name of the Lord, which to me implies that Egypt, the world, was not really facilitating Abram's worship of God. He had to get back to Bethel and be humbled and broken. And he goes back to the place of worship where he was before the famine hit, before the crisis came, where he was developing his faith. He went back. He went back to the place of worship, back to the place of obedience, back to the place where he received divine direction, back to the place where Bethel, the house of God. That's why often the place of corporate worship like this becomes very symbolic. People come back to church when really it's just their step coming back to God. And if someone comes back to church, we want to be able to say, well, come back to the place of worship because that's what we'll be doing. Come back to the place where God spoke to you. Well, maybe it wasn't this building. Maybe it was a building when you were a child. Maybe it was a place where God really spoke to you and then you backslid into the world. But when you come back to the place of worship, to the place where God speaks, to the place where the family of God is, where all the broken people show up so that God brings healing and strength so you can hear the Lord again and you can start worshiping God again and he will speak again. And that's where Abram goes. He goes home. Doesn't it sound familiar? Did anybody make the connection yet? Does anybody remind it of a little post-it note that Jesus wrote to the church in Ephesus that thrived on the grace of God? that remembered they were the ones that were the workmanship. They were the ones that were enriched in every spiritual blessing from on high. They were the ones that were learning about the depth and the width and the height of God's love. They were the ones that were making great inroads in a very pagan city. And a few years later, Jesus has this to say. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 is so encouraging because what Abram's doing is what Messiah will instruct many years later. And today, the Lord's telling you to come home. Go back to Bethel. Go back to the place of worship. Go back to the place of obedience. Go back to the place where God gives divine direction, where his word is valued, where there are people following Christ. Go back home. Go back to the beginning. He says in verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love." Can you hear that interpreted toward Abram? Abram, look at you. I know you have faith, and I know you want to believe, but you're afraid right now. You're scared. You want to save your life. You want to pray. But you look what you did to your wife. No. Listen, Abram, I have this against you. You're in Egypt. You have left your first love. You bailed on Bethel. You need to go home. Remember from where you have fallen, Jesus says. Repent. Many times that's skipped. I'm going back to church. I'm coming back to the Lord. But have you repented? What do you mean, Pastor? I mean, I received the Lord when I was a baby. No, have you repented of the sins that took you to Egypt? Have you repented of the faithlessness? Have you made things right with the people you hurt? Do you have godly sorrow of this, or are you just tired of the consequences? Is that why you're back? Now, I'm glad you're back, but you got to go all the way. If you're going to go to Bethel, man, build an altar. Go do the work. Set it up and bow yourself before God. You got to repent. That's an act of worship. Repentance is an act of worship. You're not going to get where you want to go unless you go through the pathway of repentance.
This is Abounding Grace with our Bible teacher and pastor, Ed Taylor. Want to hear this again or share it with someone? Just go online to aboundinggraceradio.com or listen through the Calvary Church app. You can search for Ed Taylor to download that today. Look for our podcast on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and Stitcher. And today we are excited to tell you about a book written by Andrew Murray on the subject of humility. Of course, there was no one more humble than our Lord Jesus. He modeled it so beautifully for us. And now he calls us to follow in his footsteps. Andrew Murray takes the reader on a journey toward holiness and humility in this excellent book. And we want to get it into your hands today when you support Abounding Grace with a gift of $25 or more. Call 877-30-GRACE, or you can order it online at calvaryco.store. Thank you for remembering us in your prayers and giving to the Lord. Your gift, whatever the size, will serve to help us reach thousands with the message of Christ. Reach us toll-free at 877-30-GRACE. If you'd just like to make a donation and you're not interested in the pick of the month, you can go online to aboundinggraceradio.com. Please connect with us through social media. We're on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. There's a link to each at aboundinggraceradio.com. Well, Pastor Ed, we just kicked off a new season of Lead to Serve. It's hard to believe this is season 5 already. Now, for those who aren't familiar with Lead to Serve, how would you describe this podcast?
Lead to Serve is a great podcast. You should listen to it. You should subscribe to it. It's all about learning how to be better servants of the Lord. We know the better we serve, the better leadership we're going to convey in this world. So whether it's church, at work, at home, all the way around, this is the podcast. So Pastor Bob and I, we talk about life's issues. The episodes are great. The feedback's been amazing. It's Lead to, the number 2, Serve, all one word, or you can put my name in your search, Ed Taylor, and download it, subscribe to it, leave a good review. You will love it.
Look for Lead, the number 2, Serve, wherever you get your podcasts. Glad to have you with us for today's broadcast. We look forward to continuing the journey through Genesis next time on Abounding Grace with Pastor Ed Taylor. In the meantime, let's be drawing on God's abounding grace for daily living.
This is amazing grace.
Abounding Grace is brought to you by Calvary Church, Colorado, here in Aurora.